Here in session six, we will look at service in the one body. And interpretation of tongues and prophecy are a step forward. In our foundational material in Living God's Word and Introduction to the Scriptures, you all learned about how to understand the Bible when you read it, how to pray, how to believe God's promises, about the new birth, about the renewed mind, and about how to speak in tongues in your private prayer life. And speaking in tongues in your private prayer life is really important. We read about that earlier today. It is perfect prayer, prayer according to the will of God. It builds you up spiritually. It edifies you. It gives thanks well. It magnifies God. It speaks the wonderful works of God. It gives you proof and bears witness to the fact that you're born again. It's wonderful stuff. But it's pretty much for your life. Obviously, you can speak in tongues and pray for others, which is also very important. But it's still your personal prayer life, praying for others. Interpretation of tongues and prophecy takes you a further step in your service to the one body, the body of believers, Christians. Because now you are bringing forth a message in a believer's meeting, in a church setting, in a fellowship, where you are helping others be built up, encouraged and comforted by words directly from God to them. And how wonderful that is. It's wonderful to read the scriptures, which are words from God addressed to us that apply every day. Some parts of the Bible are addressed to us. Others are written for our learning, even though they're addressed to others. And that's great. And that's something we should do every day. But also wonderful is to have a specific message from God directly to a group of believers in one place to hear words that will build them up, encourage them, and comfort them. So it's an extra level of service when we learn to do this. Now, to a lot of us, it's just so much fun, and we're so excited to see this power of God working in our lives, we don't think of it as any kind of service or anything, or sacrifice. But it really is. Because you are taking your time and your energy and your believing to bless others. Now, it's great that it's fun and it's encouraging. A lot of things that bless others are fun and encouraging. But it truly is service to the body. And that's why it's not to be taken lightly. You should realize that as you work in your life to get comfortable bringing forth the word of prophecy or interpretation of tongues, you are providing a very vital and very needed service in the body of Christ. It's something you should take seriously, you should be proud of, you should be thankful that you have the Spirit of God and you know what God's word says about these manifestations, so you can realize what an important and vital thing it is you're doing. Because we sometimes take it for granted because we're so used to it, but just be away from it for a little while and then go to a fellowship where you hear these manifestations and you go, my goodness, that is great stuff. The Spirit of God still works. God still does love me. He still does say he's going to take care of me. It hasn't gone away. It's great. So we should take this very seriously. And that's why we have this last section on the importance of service in the one body. And let's read these records here. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, unto people, to edification, building up, and exhortation, that's encouragement, and comfort. So when you prophesy, you are going to speak words which build people up, encourage them, and comfort them. He that speaketh in a tongue, verse 4, edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth what? Church, the body of believers, the group of Christians present. So it's great to speak in tongues in your private prayer life. And in that context, it's the right thing to do. But in the church, it's different. See, different things. You know, trimming your toenails may be great in your house by yourself. But if you're meeting at work and you took your shoes off and started trimming your toenails, people would look at you funny. It's just the wrong place to do that. I was at a meeting once and I was burning up and I took my shoes off and they about threw me out of the room. just because I took my shoes off. If I take my socks off and trim my toenails, I don't know what they would have done. It's the same thing with manifestations. In your private prayer life, speaking in tongues is great. But if we were here and we all spoke in tongues at once, as we read about in 1 Corinthians 14, it would confuse people. So instead, we speak in tongues and interpret one at a time so everybody can understand, or we have a word of prophecy, which again, everybody can understand. So it's serving in the body. Now let's look at the next one here on your notes. 1 Corinthians 14:27. If any man speak in a tongue, and again, I'm leaving out some of the words in italics because, as you probably know, and if not, take that introductory class I mentioned. But any words in the King James Version, and this is true in a few other versions, when the translators added extra words to make sense that were not in the original Greek or Hebrew text, they put them in italics. And it's good to know that, because it's good to know what words are translated from actual words in the underlying Greek or Hebrew text, and what words were added by the translators. Translators often have to add words when going from one language to another. It doesn't make sense. But if you're adding a word which really has no support in the original text, but you just think it makes more sense, it's nice in the Bible to let people know what it is. That's one of the reasons I like the King James, because I have done a lot of work in the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic manuscripts. I studied those languages and the manuscripts extensively for many years at various universities and seminaries and Bible colleges.
It's arrived.
Well, thank you. And the thing I realized was there are some things, even in if you know the languages and you have the best manuscripts, that are a little difficult to understand. They're frankly a little confusing. But the King James, if it was confusing in Greek, they left it confusing in English. And they would often add words in italics to try to make it make sense. But they didn't just throw stuff in. I've read other translations where they feel such an obligation to make it readable and understandable that if the Greek text is confusing, they'll guess at what it means and then translate in very smooth-flowing English. And English is easy to understand, but you don't know if what they wrote is really based on the Greek text or their guess. So that's why I like the King James. And there are a couple other ones, like if you wanted to get something that was a little easier to understand but still did that, you might go with the New King James or the New American Standard Version or some others that are still pretty true to the text, but maybe a little more modern English. We're just sort of used to the King James, so we stick with it. Maybe one day we'll get fed up and switch to something newer. But you'll find no translation is perfect. I've read lots of translations, and every one of them has some real strong points and a couple that I think are a little odd. But the thing, I'm sort of digressing here as I often do, but we have time because we're ahead of schedule. The point is, the words in italics are not in the original text. So, please mute your phone, Denise. The words in italics are not in the original text, so for me to leave them out when I read, I'm not leaving anything out except the opinion of the translator. That's all. I just want to make that clear. So, back here, 1 Corinthians 14:27. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and by course. Let me try that again. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or by three at the most. Let me start again. I'll get this. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let that one interpret. The word one can be translated that one, the same one, interpret. So others must be present. It's not something where you speak in tongues and interpret by yourself or even to one person. Let's go back. Actually, this is really more clear, I think, in verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, unto more than one person. So if I am going to have a word of prophecy, it's not just going to be to one person or to myself. It's going to be to a group of at least two others. So that's why we always try to have a group of three. I don't think God's going to send down fire and lightning, if you try to operate these without three people, but I believe scripturally it ought to be at least three people to have a believer's meeting, what we call a believer's meeting, where we operate manifestations. And in 1 Corinthians 13:2, the interpretation of tongues and prophecy are most effectively operated in love. We read this earlier, though I have the gift of prophecy, again, that shouldn't be gift of, it should just be prophecy. Though I, because the gift is Holy Spirit, prophecy is just an evidence or manifestation. Though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all believing so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, or that's a Greek word agape, meaning the love of God, though I have not the love of God, I'm nothing. It doesn't matter. I could be really good at these manifestations, but if I don't walk in love, it really doesn't do much good. Now here's a nice paragraph underneath that in your notes. The operation of the manifestations of interpretation of tongues and prophecy is an act of service to the body. When you speak in tongues and interpret, or bring forth the word of prophecy in a believer's meeting, you are speaking words from God our Father to that group of people to edify, exhort, and comfort. It's an extremely wonderful way to serve God's people. We shouldn't take it lightly or just say, oh, that's just something we do because we're weird. No, it's something that God's word says is important. It's something God set up to bless his people. You know, people sometimes get all excited because great uncle so-and-so, who was a gazillionaire and lived in a big castle, wrote something in his will that's really special. They love to do that kind of thing in movies, don't they? You know, and oh, he was so nice, he thought ahead to take care of us. Well, that might be true. Or more likely, it's just a movie. But God really did something. He set something up to bless us. He set up a way that he could continue to encourage us and comfort us. So when we have a believer's meeting and somebody has a word of prophecy or speaking in tongues of interpretation, that is a message directly from God to build up, encourage, and comfort that group. Wow. See, I work in Washington, and there's always a big shot somebody's trying to get. Doesn't matter what field you're in. You know, I've worked in many different fields, and they always want to get a big shot to be a keynote speaker at a meeting, to come in and say no matter what the topic is, rah, rah, keep at it. We're going to make a change. We're going to make things better. We're going to help the American people. And they've all got different opinions and different views, but it's something that they think is going to help, and sometimes it does help. Sometimes it doesn't. But they always want to have a big shot come in, say encouraging words to pep the crowd up and go, wow, this is important what we're doing. And sometimes it is. But that changes. That depends on what the political and economic and scientific and other interests are doing in any given week. It changes. But God is always there. We can always have a believer's meeting, and God has words directly for us. How much better than having a political leader or the CEO of a big corporation or the leader of some movement in society? That's nice. That can be very good. That's part of our culture here. Nothing wrong with it. But how much greater to have God speaking directly to us. And we get to be the ones that speak forth that message. Because God's spirit, he cannot sit here in the room physically and talk. Now, he can give visions and send angels and speak out of the sky. He can do a lot of things when he wants to. But he has chosen to give us the words and have us do the talking. There are times where nobody else is available, and God will send an angel, God will speak from the bushes, he will speak from the sky, like he said about his son Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." There was a time with Balaam the prophet where Balaam wouldn't listen and God had the donkey talk to him. There are all kinds of ways God can talk to people. But the way he chooses to, on a normal basis, on an everyday basis, on a consistent basis, is by us all being born again, having the Spirit of God born within, and then us choosing by our freedom of will to operate the manifestations of interpretation of tongues and prophecy. Just like the way he chose to give us perfect prayer, where we can pray perfectly according to the will of God, is by speaking in tongues. And he also gives us prayer with the understanding, So we can go to God and with our understanding ask him for what we want, explain what we need. But God has done great things. He has provided for us. He has given us the things we need. And we should not take them lightly. We should not take them for granted. We should realize how important they are. And that's why we have practice sessions. That's why we encourage you all to keep practicing. And any time after this class, you want to get together with two other believers and have a practice session. We haven't called them again. Excellers sessions, because we excel to the edifying of the body. You can do it. And you don't have to do it once a week at fellowship or twice a week at fellowship. Do it morning, noon, or night if you want. Whenever you can get two other believers together and want to take 5 minutes, practice. And the more you practice, the more confident you'll get. The more you'll get to where it's just sort of second nature. You don't think about it. How many of you think about breathing? I mean, there are a lot of things like that. Like drive, you do. You think about that. Like driving, you know, when you first start out driving, you're very conscious, and you should be, you know, about when you put on the brake and when you turn, how far do you turn the wheel? You can't keep holding the wheel all the time. You'll go around a circle. And most streets aren't wide enough to go around a circle, so you bump into something first. You have to realize you turn it about halfway, and then you start to pull the wheel back before you go around a circle and hit somebody's trash can. And you think about that very hard when you start driving, but after you drive for a while, you hardly think about it. As a matter of fact, you got to pay attention not to go on automatic pilot and forget where you're going. Like if I get on Smoketown Road, I will usually go home, which is difficult if we're taking someone like Andrew home who doesn't live on our street. He lives at the other end of Smoketown Road. You know, I'll just sort of get in the car and go on automatic pilot. And somebody has to say, wait a minute, we're taking Andrew home. Oh, okay. And then not go on automatic pilot because you get so used to just going. Well, the point I'm making is interpretation, speaking in tongues, they feel a little funny at first. You got to focus. You got to concentrate. But the more you do them, the more they just become second nature. You don't have to think about them so hard. It's not any kind of struggle. But it takes commitment and determination to practice enough that they can get that familiar, so that when you are with a body of believers, you can boldly and clearly and confidently bring forth a message from God. It blesses people. It's really important. It's really important. And I know we tend to get distracted, and sometimes we don't listen very well when we're hearing manifestations of fellowship, but we really ought to. We should focus our minds to listen, because God has words to bless us. It's a great thing. Okay, the middle of your page here, it says service for a lifetime. Service for a lifetime. We'll look at Romans 12. Romans 12. I won't say anything corny like go roaming through your Bible. Easy, Larry.
No, preparing.
He's fading. He's our little barometer over here. If he starts to fade, we know we're in trouble. He's been doing pretty well today, though. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. If that's the way you're serving the body, get into it. Our ministry, serving, let us wait on our ministry. Let's get into ministry and serving. He that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, if you're really good in the body at encouraging people, on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. If you're showing mercy, which means when somebody really ought to get punished, but you don't punish them, do it with cheerfulness. Don't be all grudging about it. Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, or giving preference to one another. That's a hard thing, because we all have our own needs and concerns, but there are many situations where you just have to give preference to the other person's needs. And in doing so, God will bless you. And although it looks like you may be giving up what you want, God will bless you, and you'll actually come out ahead. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation or mental pressure. We all have mental pressure. Well, let's be patient. Let's be determined and persistent. We continue instant in prayer. We persevere in prayer. We don't give up. A lot of times you pray for something, and if things don't happen immediately, you go, oh, well, that didn't work. You shouldn't give up. Keep praying. Keep expecting God to bless you. Keep looking to God. It may take you a while to get your mind wrapped around really believing God. Or it could be there's some things God would like to do for us, but they depend on other people's freedom of will. So it'll take him a while to get it organized. It doesn't matter. Don't give up. Keep looking to God. Keep praying. He'll take care of you. Distributing verse 13 to the necessity of the saints. As the saints have needs and you're able to help, do it. God will bless you for it. Give into hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. We don't agree on everything. We'd have different opinions about what to have for breakfast, who to vote for, what kind of car to drive, where to go on vacation, what kind of music to listen to, who likes what movies. We're not going to agree on all that. But that doesn't matter. What we agree on is God's word. And believing God and loving one another and praying. And then if you have other parts of your life that you have other interests, great. I'll pray that you do great in those interests and God blesses you. And I'm not going to have a fight with you because there's some silly other non-biblical thing that we don't agree on. Who cares? What we agree on is that God's our Father, Jesus Christ is our Lord, and the power of God's a great thing. And many other things in the scriptures, which I won't recite them all to you because I don't know them all. But that's what we agree on. And that's where we're of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Don't get the idea that, set your mind on high things. You know, just only think about big fancy stuff. Condescend to man of low estate. Associate with the humble. Don't just think, I'm only going to hang out with the smart or important people. No. Be there to help anybody that needs it. Be not wise in your own conceits, in your own estimation. Don't think you're the smartest thing in the world. It's okay to have an honest view of your abilities, but realize that God is so much smarter than all of us that it's silly for one of us to magnify ourselves above the other. But Christians are famous for this. If you look at the history of Christianity, everybody thinks that they got the only way to God and everybody else is a heretic. It's a terrible thing. Now, I'm honest, there's some things I believe we really understand from God's word that a lot of people haven't known for centuries. But it doesn't mean we're better. It just means by the grace of God, we know a little more. And we only know them because they're in the scriptures. Now, if somebody can show me something in the scriptures to change my thinking, I will. But I'm not going to change just because somebody says I ought to or more people think the other way or anything else. Just not going to do that. Hey, Denise, we can hear you. Hit star 6. Thank you. So we just don't have that attitude. Then look at verse 17. Recompense or repay to no man evil for evil. See, there's a great temptation there. I know we got to defend ourselves and things like that. And we should. But there's a difference between defending yourself and just plain old revenge, which is very popular in many societies, many cultures. Well, no matter what your culture may or may not say, it says repay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes you can't live peaceably with all men because they want to start a fight. You got to protect yourself. But wherever possible, your first try should be live peaceably with all men. Some people, their first try is go start a fight. That's wrong. To some people, that's what they think. If I'm not starting a fight, I'm being a wimp. I'm not taking a stand. Well, that's not what the scriptures say. Scriptures say, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, let him starve. No. feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I remember when I first read this, I thought what that means is, if you're nice to your enemy, he'll get so mad he'll just burn up. Ooh, how could they be? Ooh. It's not really what it means. There's an Eastern custom. They had these little villages, and they would usually have one fire. They didn't quite have the little, you know, butane lighter things we have, you know, and automatic starters on their fireplaces like we have sometimes. They had to keep a fire going all night, and then people would meet in the center of town to collect coals in the morning. And they would often have a young man who would go around from house to house delivering hot coals so each household could start their fire. And they would have a piece of a pot. Pots were sort of rare, I guess expensive. They didn't throw away pots. If pots broke, they used pieces from them, sort of like a bowl. So they would take a piece of a pot that was like a bowl, and they would put coals in them, and the guy would actually put them on his head. Can you imagine walking around with charcoal on your head? I think I would figure out another way to carry it. But that's what they did, and it really warmed them up. So to heap coals of fire on somebody's head is to warm them with your love. Give them a warm, fuzzy feeling. So if you feed your enemy and when he's hungry and give him something to drink when he's thirsty, you'll just give him a warm, fuzzy feeling. And instead of being your enemy anymore, he just might end up your friend. Then look what verse 21 says. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. But getting back to the early part of the section here, it's not that well translated. It's not that clearly, I shouldn't say it's poorly translated. It just doesn't communicate as well in King James. But back to verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, get into prophecy. If it's ministry, get into ministry. If it's teaching, get into teaching. Exhorting, get into exhorting. If you're giving, giving with simplicity. If you rule, do it with diligence. If you show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. In other words, to sort of simplify it, whatever part you can play in the body of Christ, get into it. What's it say in Ecclesiastes? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there's no wisdom, nor device, nor something or another in a grave whither thou goest. Whatever you're there, get into it. It says in Colossians, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Any way we can serve. And as you look more into the one body, you find that the important thing is, whatever it is you do in the one body, get into it. I think we all spend way too much time wishing we could do something somebody else does. Or I'm not this good at that part of the body, but you see, it takes many, many things in the body of Christ. I mean, look what it's taken just for this little class here, you know. Somebody had to cook food, somebody had to set up chairs, somebody had to sweep, somebody had to get the notes together, somebody has to sit up here and talk and tell stories, somebody else has to lead the practice sessions, somebody else had to drive people. Somebody had to figure out, you know, somebody had to stay home and watch the dogs so some of you could drive here. I mean, there's different things, and there's probably a dozen other things it took to make this class happen that I don't even know about. And every one of them is important. If one of them is missing, we don't have the blessing of all being here. And rather than get upset that I'm not doing another part, which it's very easy to do, I just have to get into what I do have to do, just like you do. And if you're good at serving in the body of Christ in a certain way, get into that and enjoy it. And if you'd like to serve in other ways, sure, give it a try. Pray that God will open the door. But primarily, focus on where you're already good at serving in the body of Christ and get into that. Because we all have ways we can serve. And there are other things we'd sort of like to do, but we're frankly not very good at. Don't worry about that. You can try to grow in that area, but get into whatever it is you have to do. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I find this true in my secular job. There are things I'm really good at and things I don't have a clue. So I try really hard to do what I'm good at and do a good job at it and then just pray that somebody else will show up and do the other parts. It's amazing how that happens. It's amazing how that happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we what? Faint not. We don't faint. We don't lose heart. It's very easy to lose heart. There's a great story, not biblical, but just a great little story somebody told about the devil was having a going out of business sale. Wouldn't that be great? And he was selling all his tools, all the tricks he used to fool people. And some guy was going in there and looking around at all the different tools, and back behind the door he saw this dusty wedge type thing sort of stuck in a corner. And somebody asked the devil, you know, what's that and how much does that cost? He says, oh, that's my most effective tool. I'm going to sell that for a lot of money. It's a wedge of discouragement. I get in somebody's life and all I got to do is find a crack, and I start to discourage them and just keep pushing it farther and farther in. And before you know it, they're just, their heart's split open and they have no heart left to do anything yet. I just sort of sneak up on them. And that's the way discouragement is. It's just, you lose heart. You feel like nothing matters and I can't accomplish anything and everything I do doesn't matter. You can't let that happen. People will never end up acting the way you'd like. And you will only end up acting the way you'd like about half the time. But God's the one that's consistent. And the way we avoid discouragement is keep looking to God, knowing that He will be faithful. And that if we try, and we believe His word, and we pray faithfully, He'll take care of us. That's how we avoid discouragement. Don't avoid discouragement by looking at me. I'm not consistent enough. Don't avoid discouragement by looking at your own self. You're not either. But God, that's where we avoid discouragement. That's where we don't lose heart, because we know God will never forsake us. So that's why it says here, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this way of serving, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't lose heart. Because we've received mercy. God's shown us mercy. He could have really punished us for everything we've done, but He doesn't. Because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins, He shows us mercy. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't walk in craftiness. We don't handle the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't handle the word of God deceitfully. See, I could handle the word of God in a way to try to get you into doing something that I want or something that would benefit me. But we try very hard not to do that. We try very hard to handle the scriptures honestly and in a way that it will benefit you. Because the thing we want people to do is not run around bowing down to us or serving us or our organization. We want people to be able to get help from God. And then we want to help each other do that. What did Job put these notes together last year? It says here, put off deception and handle the word of God honestly before men and God. Don't be discouraged by those who did not believe. Let's keep reading here. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, that's very easy, that people's eyes get blinded. Yet there are so many people in the scriptures, like Simon the sorcerer, and I think in Acts chapter 8, and others, who clearly were very tricked by the devil, yet when they heard about Jesus Christ, somehow the light got through and they believed. So people that want to believe, they'll see the word of God living in your heart, they'll hear the scriptures and they'll believe it. Some people will want to believe, some won't. We don't worry about it. We keep speaking God's word because we know there are people that are hungry and we know they'll be blessed. And for the ones that don't want to believe, well, it's their loss. We've done the right thing by speaking to them. Whether they believe it or not is up to them. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but who? Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're a bunch of clay pots. We're made out of dust. God's done great things with these human bodies we have, but the real excellent thing is the Spirit of God within. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or evident in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant mercy, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now that takes some vision. That takes seeing beyond our challenges every day. Because we do have challenges every day. And we never want to ignore them. But we do two things when we have challenges. One, we ask God to help us with the challenges. And two, we realize that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. There's something better coming when the Lord comes back. So we do our very best to believe God and live abundantly today, but there's something better coming. Let's read some of the notes here, and then I'm going to read you a really fun translation of this. It says, don't be discouraged by those who do not believe. Keep the glory order right. Chip must have put this page together. That's a cute phrase, the glory order. It's not about us and our fantastic service. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ shining in our hearts. That's true. God gets the glory. One check of true service is who is glorified. And that's a great key. If you come out of a meeting and the only thing everybody says is, oh, what a great preacher. Or, oh, what a wonderful organization. If that's all they say, there's something goofy. It's okay for somebody to be a good preacher and an organization to be effective. But the result has got to be that God is glorified and people walk with God. Because the problem is, if you all started to rely on me, what if I went flaky? Or what if I did something really stupid? And being human, no matter how hard I tried, I wouldn't do everything right. But what about if I encourage you all to trust God and look to God and listen to God? He won't let you down. He won't let you down. And that's why all our emphasis is not on preaching ourselves, but preaching Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, I think I'm going to read chapter 4 out of a favorite translation of mine, which just happens to be here, I think. Lordy Pete, there it is. J.B. Phillips. He just did a real wonderful job in the epistles. And I found that he really can communicate. Let's try chapter 4 from J.B. Since we're ahead of schedule, we might as well, Larry. Is it Canary going to make it?
It's fine.
Canary's doing okay. All right. Philippians, where are we? 2 Corinthians 4. Then being in Colossians won't really help.
Try that after 1 Corinthians.
Thank you. I get a lot of encouragement around here, and I appreciate that. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's J.B. This is the ministry of the new agreement, which God, in his mercy, has given us, and nothing can daunt us. We use no hocus pocus, no clever tricks, no dishonest manipulation of the word of God. We speak the plain truth, and so commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel is veiled, the veil must be in the minds of those who are spiritually dying. The spirit of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, and prevents the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, from shining on them. For it is Christ Jesus the Lord whom we preach, not ourselves. We are your servants for his sake. God, who first ordered light to shine in darkness, has flooded our hearts with light. We now can enlighten men only because we can give them knowledge of the glory of God as we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. This priceless treasure we hold, so to speak, is a common earthenware jar to show that the splendid power of it belongs to God and not to us. We are handicapped on all sides, but we're never frustrated. We're puzzled, but never in despair. We're persecuted, but we never have to stand it alone. We may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out. Every day we experience something of the death of the Lord Jesus, so that we may also know the power of the life of Jesus in these bodies of ours. We are always facing death, but this means that you know more and more of life. Our faith is like that mentioned in the scripture. I believed, and therefore I speak. For we too speak because we believe, and we know for certain that he who raised the Lord Jesus from death shall also by him raise us. We shall all stand together before him. We wish you could see how all this is working out for your benefit, and how the more grace God gives, the more thanksgiving will redound to his glory. This is the reason that we never collapse. The outward man does indeed suffer wear and tear, but every day the inward man receives fresh strength. These little troubles, which are really so transitory, are winning for us a permanent, glorious, and solid reward out of all proportion to our pain. For we are looking all the time not at the visible things, but at the invisible. The visible things are transitory. It is the invisible things that are really permanent. We know, for instance, that if our earthly dwelling were taken down like a tent, we have a permanent house in heaven made not by man, but by God. In this present frame, we sigh with deep longing for the heavenly house, for we do not want to face utter nakedness when death destroys our present dwelling, these bodies of ours. As long as we are clothed in this temporary dwelling, we have a painful longing, not because we want to get rid of these clothes, but because we want to know the full cover of the permanent house that will be ours. We want our transitory life to be absorbed into the life that is eternal. Great. Let's go on to chapter 5 here. Actually, we're not going to read that. It's a great chapter. I encourage you to read it. We'll just leave it in the notes for you to look at. The point about this is we serve God. 1 Corinthians 15 has a little more on that. Great stuff. Great stuff. 1 Corinthians 15. See, we don't want to get all morbid and weird about the importance of our service. I just want you to realize it's really important. And as you serve God's people, and you pray for God's people, and you love God's people, and you help God's people, it not only fills a vital need in the body of Christ, but God will bless you for it. So just get in, and you know, God always has somebody there for you to help. Our problem is sometimes we wish we were helping somebody else somewhere else, instead of just getting into what's in front of us. If there's somebody right in front of you who you can help, and pray for, and love, and encourage, and do whatever you can to help, do it. And you grow from there. You grow from there. I have had fellowships, you know, with hundreds of people in them. I've had fellowships with one person in my dining room. I didn't care. I just tried to help whoever I could help. And then as you do that, God will bless you. I've been a part of somebody else's fellowship when I serve that way. It doesn't matter what's in front of you to do. Just pray that you'll be able to help somebody, then get into it, walk in love, do it with believing, and God will bless you. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain, it's not a waste in the Lord. See, when we speak God's word, when we love God's people, it's never a waste. Because God will bless you. Sometimes when you speak God's word and you help people, they reward you in essence by their love and their gratitude. Sometimes they show no gratitude at all. But God knows. And God will bless you back. It's one of those things where you can't lose. Lots of businessmen don't have this guarantee. They invest in one thing, sometimes it works. Sometimes it fails. So they turn around and try investing in something else, and sometimes that works. They buy a new machine for their factory, or they come up with a new product line. Sometimes it works. But there's no manufacturing guarantee that if they do anything, it's going to work. Whereas we do have that guarantee from God that when we walk in love and live His Word, He'll bless us back. A businessman would like that if he had some guarantee that no matter what he did with his business, it would pay off. But businessmen don't. Which is why some businesses succeed, some fail. Some do really, really well, some do sort of okay. That's the nature of business. But with God, God will always bless us. It says your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's never wasted. God will always bless you. And I've had this happen more times than I can count. I try really hard to help somebody. Sometimes they're very blessed and they accept the help and they go on to walk with God and you can see the results. Other times I try really hard to help somebody, they have no interest. They turn around and harass me because of it. But God just blesses me some other way because I give. So I didn't lose. People lost because they didn't get to believe God. But God blessed me back. So that's why we continue to walk for God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. One more here to wrap up, and then we'll have one more practice session. We'll be done for the day. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore. Now this is an epistle written to Timothy. Timothy was sort of the protege of Paul. He took over many of Paul's responsibilities as Paul was ending his time visiting the churches, partly because Paul disobeyed God and got thrown into prison at Rome, and partly because Paul was older and died. So Timothy was taking over. 1 Timothy is written when the Christian church is on the rise. It's growing. Then people turned against each other and walked away from God, and the church shrank. So this is during its downfall in many ways. It's no longer increasing, it's decreasing. So Timothy had responsibility to continue to try to lead the church, to walk for God in a very difficult time. And here, during that time, Paul has the following to say to him. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or living and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Or as it says in the New Revised Standard Version, be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. It's easy to preach the word when it's favorable. You got everybody patting you on the back saying, this is great, this is wonderful, we love you. What about if nobody's patting you on the back? What about if it's difficult? What about people are harassing you or ignoring you? Well, whether the times are favorable or not favorable, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And unfortunately, a lot of what is taught today in the name of Christianity is not in the scriptures. It's fables. It's stories people made up with no scriptural doctrine. Which is why we try so hard to go right to the word. Now, most of what we read today, I've read to you in the Word. You may not have noticed it, but I noticed two or three things in the notes that I didn't document scripturally. I think we're right in what we said, because I can think of verses that support them. But when I redo the notes for next year, I want to go through and make sure I can show you that in the Word. So you're not just believing what I said. Because there's a tendency to run into fables, where we're just telling stories and not reading the Word. We don't want to do that. That would be border on handling the word of God deceitfully or dishonestly. Well, that's what these guys were going to do. They'd be turned unto fables. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. That apparently was not Timothy's strong point, reaching out to people that were not Christians. But he was supposed to do that work, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So, it's important to serve God. And one of the great ways to serve God is with the man worship, the utterance manifestations. I'm very hesitant to pull one thing out and say, this is it. And if you ever hear somebody try to tell you that whatever they're teaching is the most important thing in Christianity, take a step back, because there are many important things. There are 9 manifestations. And there are a lot of things about the new birth and walking for God that are an addition to the manifestations. But 3 of the very important things, there are others, but 3 of the very important things for Christians are to speak in tongues in your private prayer life, to believe that you can interpret tongues, to pray and believe that you can interpret tongues in a believer's meeting, and to bring forth the word of prophecy. Hugely important. And not only are they important because they will bless other believers, God will bless you for your giving, and it will lay a foundation to make it easier for you to operate the other 6 manifestations. Just like running wind sprints, doing push-ups, whatever other kinds of calisthenics and stretching you may do in whatever sport you've played in your life, help you get ready for the more complicated maneuvers. The utterance manifestations will help you excel to the edifying of the body and be strong spiritually and be confident in operating the power of God so that you'll be more effective in the other 6 manifestations. So I'm going to have a prayer to close the teaching portion of this class, and then we'll talk about our final practice session. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and kindness. Thank you for these tremendous saints and their great love for you, their great commitment to walk for you and to believe you and live your word every day. May they continue to practice these wonderful utterance manifestations in their lives. May it be a blessing to all that hear them manifest. And may they have their ears open to hear others manifest. And may we be encouraged and comforted and built up by the words you have for us. And may we continue to walk with you and believe your word every day. And may the days and weeks ahead be filled with excitement, knowing that you are a God who loves us and cares for us and will open great doors of deliverance and utterance. You will help us speak to people that want to hear and help us know how to live your word and walk it every day. I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, for our final practice session, I would like you all to have it similar to the last one, with just a little more time for prophecy. A little less time on speaking in tongues. Still quite a bit of time on interpretation of tongues. And then more time for prophecy. And you can have anywhere up to half an hour. And then for those of you that are here, we'll all turn the tape off now. Thank you.